Well, good morning. Let me take this opportunity and welcome you to our service this morning. So glad that you're here with us today. And I hope your heart has already been encouraged this morning through our singing. And I also want to take this time, we do this each week, to take a moment and just welcome those of you that might be here for the very first time. If this is your first time at Grace, we especially welcome you and thank you for being with us today. We would invite you, if you would, before you leave this morning, to fill out our guest card. It's a digital card. You can access it by scanning the QR code that is printed on the small card in front of you. It looks just like the one that's printed, on the screen behind me right now. And so if you scan that, you can tell us a little bit about yourself, contact information. We'd love to follow up with you if you have any questions. If you also want information about some of the Bible studies and other announcements that you've heard this morning, we would invite you to use that same QR code, and you can contact us through that as well. I do want to just comment briefly. Pastor Brian mentioned about the Elder House Senior Saints Luncheon coming up on August the 6th. That's just a couple weeks away. I had the opportunity to be over there this past week, and just to put it in a little bit of a context of how this has happened and what we are trying to accomplish. I was over there this past week. They were dedicating a new piece of equipment that for physical therapy. They had a family that's involved in their ministry that gave them a piece of equipment, so they asked me to come over and be a part of that. And just a very sweet spirit about getting our church involved. They are a Christian-based organization. And so we want to go over and spend some time with their, what they call participants, the people that come during the day, and we want to go be an encouragement to them and a blessing to them. And so if that is the first time you're hearing about that and you have questions about it, I would love to answer those for you, and I'd be glad to do that. And we would love to see you participate in that and be an encouragement. Some of these folks that come there during the day, these are elderly folks that don't have family, they don't have people that can take care of them during the day, and so they come and they spend their day in their building across the street, and some of these people have really nobody to talk to, and so it's a very great opportunity for us to go and minister to those folks, and so let me encourage you to be a part of that. Well, we have reached day 7 in our creation account as we are turning the page to Genesis chapter 2 this morning. As you know, that the chapter breaks in Scripture are not inspired. They were put in later to help arrange the Bible in a way that we can quickly find passages of Scripture. And this is one of those chapter breaks that probably not a chapter break I would have chosen or made, but the people far smarter than I am made this decision to break it. But we are finishing up, beginning part of Genesis chapter 2, with the 7th day of the creation account. Now, I just want to say this up front. This is a very interesting text to me. Not that other texts aren't, but this one is so rich and so profound. And I want to spend our time today just talking about these three verses. And so read with me as we do read Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Moses writes this. He says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Let's pray together and we'll take a look at this text. God, we are grateful for the truths of Scripture that we have sung about today. We're also thankful for the truth of Scripture that is before us in this Genesis passage. God, as we think about the ramifications of creation and what these verses tell us about the 7th day is a very interesting and profound text for us to consider this morning. So I pray we would be mindful of what it teaches, and may we then apply it to our lives in a way that would glorify you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the 6 active days of creation, they are recorded in Genesis chapter 1. We spent several weeks in Genesis 1. Describe the active, creative period in which God spoke the world into existence. This can only be described, by the way, as an unparalleled time of innovation and integration. God innovating the world, creating the world, and integrating it in such a way that everything works together. And I would suggest, as I said previously, that all of creation was leading up to the place of God creating humankind. And we'll come back to humankind later in chapter 2. As you know, it gets more detail about the creation of Adam and Eve. But on this seventh day, it is a very different day. It is presented very differently. Now, I'm going to present, there's four differences I'm just going to briefly mention here. Some of these we're going to consider at length in a few moments, and there's probably others. But let me just give you four differences that we see in day 7 that are not the same as what you would see in the first 6 days. Number one, there is no introductory statement where it says, "And then God said." Well, why? Well, there's no creative command. There is no creative commandment given. Number two, these are in no particular order, by the way. Number two, the seventh day is the only day to receive God's blessing and consecration. We'll spend time on that one in just a few minutes. Number three, unlike the other days of creation, the seventh day, the term, the seventh day, is repeated three times, and it is referenced twice by the word "it." That's five by my counting. The other days are simply mentioned, but the seventh day is specifically referenced five times. Number four, day 7 does not have the marker, the ending markers of morning and evening. Why is that? Well, we'll talk about that one in just a moment as well. So what we're going to do today, we're not going to really go through the verses in our usual manner and go kind of sentence by sentence. We're not going to do that. Just want to make four observations about this text and point out some of the very interesting and I think profoundly applicable truths that we find in this text of Scripture. Number one observation, the 6+1 pattern is used to highlight the seventh day, or in this case, the seventh day, as the culminating member of the seven-item arrangement. Now, what in the world does that mean? That's kind of a strange statement. What does that mean? I said this before, this is history, okay? This isn't simply allegorical passages. It's not simply something that we look at through an allegory lens of Scripture. We believe that God is referencing true events that actually happened, that God created the world. That does not mean that even in a historical passage of Scripture that there are not poetic devices that help us understand the Scripture a little bit better. And I'm not going to get into all of them, but there's a couple in this text. But one of them is a familiar design or framework of a 6+1 pattern. Let me read you an example, and you'll maybe understand a little bit more of what I'm talking about. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. The text says this: "There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, 5, feet that make haste to run to evil, 6, a false witness who breathes out lies, and number 7, the emphasis falls on the 7th one, he who sows discord among the brothers." We could preach about that too, okay? But in this case, it is the 6+1 pattern. 6 things and now 1. A writer by the name of R. Kent Hughes said it this way in talking about this pattern. He said, "The seventh day stands apart in solitary grandeur. The seventh day stands apart in solitary grandeur as the crown of the 6 days of creation." He's pointing to the fact that there's something different about this day. Number 2, I want you to notice the word or the phrase "had done." What God had done. That happens 3 times. He also twice uses the word "rested." He had done, past tense, finished, and he rested, punctiliar. He had a moment, a cessation of rest. It is the Hebrew word sabbat. It's going to sound familiar to you. It's a verb in this case, but the noun form of this verb is sabbat, which is where we get our word Sabbath. Now, we'll come back to that too, but I want to say this up front. I'll probably say this repeatedly. We have profoundly misunderstood the idea of God resting. And we'll talk about that at length in just a little bit. But the word rest, sabbat, the verb, it means more particularly not a lack of action, but to cease or to desist action. It underscores the fact that God's work, his creation work, was completed. The rest here is because God had finished creating the world, not because he was tired, not because he needed a nap, not because he needed to replenish his energy. That is not what the word rested here implies. It means that he rested in the sense that he abstained from his creative work because it was done. It was complete. By the way, this means that God didn't need millions or billions of years to tweak it. It was done in all of its glory, in all of its majesty, and God rested. His work, his creative work, was over. It doesn't mean he checked out. We'll come back to that. And it doesn't mean that he was tired. The threefold declaration of he had done speaks of God's completion. I'm going to quote a guy by the name of Ross. He's talking about this word sabbat, or I'm just going to say Sabbath for your sake or mine too, so I don't stumble over that too many more times. But Ross says this. He says about Sabbath, it is not a word that refers to remedying exhaustion after a tiring week of work. Rather, it describes the enjoyment of accomplishment, the celebration of completion. God's omnipotent power is infinite. It never runs out. And so when we think about the fact that God didn't need physical rejuvenation, well then, what is he talking about? What does this mean that God rested? Before we answer that, let me just share a couple of other passages of Scripture to just make sure we're clear that this word rested is not talking about God being tired or exhausted or that he was out of energy. Listen to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 and 29. Prophet writes this, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Psalm 121 says this, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will never slumber or sleep. Remember way back weeks ago when we laid the groundwork for the Genesis study, we looked at the text of 1 Kings chapter 18 with Elijah confronting the false prophets of their day, and they bring out the wood and they're going to call, you know, fire down from heaven and all of that. And in the midst of that, the text says Elijah mocked them, because their gods weren't responding. And Elijah said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing or he is relieving himself. Okay, in our vernacular, he's using the bathroom. Or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and he must be awakened. He's saying, your god, he's absent, he's gone, he's tired, he's asleep, he's relieving himself. That is an absolute contrast to the one true living God that Isaiah says, he never grows weary or tired. God didn't need rest. So what is this saying? Well, think about it this way. Imagine a master artisan, a painter perhaps, who paints a masterpiece. And when it is complete and it is finished, the artist steps back and glories in what he made. It's not rest, go sleep on the couch. It is rest to stand back and take a deep sense of satisfaction that comes with completing a task. Now, a couple of ones that may speak more particularly to us are things like building a house or writing a book. Now, unlike what God created, that God created creation and it was perfect. It was absolutely complete. There was nothing to add. Nothing had been admitted. It was fully complete. It was done. Unlike human creations, houses, for instance, are never really finished. Books are never really completed. I have a couple sentences in my first one. I really want back. It's bad. It's like it's never right. But in this sense, God is stepping back, and there was no mistake. There was nothing to change, and God rested in the magnificence of his work. Now, rested in this context, again, does not mean recuperation. It is talking about enjoying his achievement. Now, let's also clarify, this does not mean that God became unengaged with creation. It doesn't mean that when he rested, he now stepped away from creation and just let it run on its own. He continues to providentially care and for and watch over the world that he created. Let me just give you an example of that. In John 5, Jesus, we find this text about Jesus, and it says this, chapter John 5, verse 16, it says, "And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." We'll get to this in a few minutes. "But Jesus answered him, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.'" You get the picture that God is still at work. And Jesus says, by the way, I am still at work. Just to finish that thought for a moment, in verse 18, it says, "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but because he was also making himself even with God by calling God his own Father." So this was a clear testament. His Father was working. Jesus was working. And he says, we are one in the same. Let me give you a third observation. Number three, the phrase "his work" occurs three times, to emphasize and to underscore the fact that God alone was the one who created the world. Remember back when we said, when God created man, he said, "Let us make mankind in our likeness," that some commentators say he was soliciting the help of creation to create the world, or that he was calling forth the angelic council together, that they were coming together to help create the world. No, this was his work. It was God's work. It was God's work alone. He didn't seek help. He didn't need assistance in creating the world in which we live. Now, we're going to spend time on this, but I want to introduce it a little bit here. We'll see this in a few moments. But New Testament Christians are not bound by the Old Testament Sabbath that was given to Israel as a sign of God's covenant with them as a nation. And I'll explain that more in a minute. However, the creation week does establish a pattern of human work and rest. Why? Well, because we are finite. We are not infinite. We are not capable of working without physical rest. So there is a sense in which God is instilling into creation this pattern of 6 days of labor. Let me say that again. 6 days of labor, not two, not three, not four, not even five, six. 6 days of work. I know we'll get into this later. I know work is not a super popular thing in our culture sometimes, but it's kind of popular with God. He is a working God. He was a creative God, and he is, we'll see this later, created man and woman to work, to be productive, to subdue the earth, to care for it. Human work is, in fact, dignified, because it reflects our image of God. As beings created in the image of God, we are created to work. And we work best under this pattern of work and rest, because we need time to recuperate and to rest. Remembering God's Sabbath, here's another point though. Remembering God's Sabbath also allows us to rest with a sense of completion. And thanking God for the provision that he has accomplished for us through creation. You know, I was thinking about that a lot this week. As a pastor, you know, I write sermons, I write blog posts, I write a devotional, I write all these things. But there are moments that it's right to step back and appreciate hard work. I want to point something out. I said this to Jalen when we were sitting over here. The women have an activity of ice cream. Men have mulch day. That seems a little uneven, doesn't it? Hey, maybe we'll talk, Ben, this is Ben Neal's day. Maybe we'll talk him into ice cream after mulch day. But you know, all joking aside, I don't build things for reasons because I'm not good at it. But I can paint a little. And I like to paint. I like to put down mulch. I like to do physical labor. Because you can step back and you can say, I did that. And that's not an arrogant statement. It is just something to say that part of God's Sabbath was to step back and take joy in your work. To look at what you've done with your hands, whether you're a student in school and it's your grades and your schoolwork, that you can take a look at what you've done and the time you've invested and you can say, God, I'm created in God's image. I did that. Through God's power, you can look at a house you built or a car you fixed or the lawn you have mowed or whatever it may be. You can look at it and take a sense of accomplishment. That's what God was doing when he created the world and stood back and rested. By the way, Bruce Waltke, who is a Hebrew scholar, he said this. Let me challenge, I made a comment about work not always being a popular subject in our culture, and we'll get to that in a few weeks. But there is another extreme. And Bruce Waltke hits on this extreme. He says, a person who feels inclined to work 7 days a week should examine what God he or she worships. A lot of truth in that too. Your true God is whatever you choose to cling to and trust in the most. When money, success, or leisure become our gods, we set aside the Lord's day or we consider it as a burden that just isn't worth bearing anymore. And yet the Sabbath reminds us of this pattern of work, pattern of rest, and a pattern of worship, which is what we get to in our fourth observation about this text. Number four, the seventh day is uniquely blessed and sanctified by the Creator. This is the only day out of seven that we see God's blessing and God's sanctifying of this day of the week, the seventh day, what we call Saturday. When God blessed this day, it is a Hebrew word, barak. There's two Hebrew words generally translated as blessed. One is barak, the other one is ashrei. Barak is the one here. It means to kneel. To be adored. The seventh day was blessed by God. It was also sanctified. It is the Hebrew word kadosh, which means to consecrate, to dedicate, to be hallowed, to be separate. He declared it unique in the other days of creation. He set it aside to commemorate creation and as a reminder for humanity to remember all that God has done. So here's my question for us as New Testament Christians. Where does this idea of Sabbath fall in the storyline of the Bible? In other words, we'll get to this in a minute, but what does the Sabbath idea mean for us as Christians? This isn't Saturday. We are here on Sunday. Why do we worship on Sunday and not Saturday? And is Saturday then irrelevant for us today? Is the Sabbath completely irrelevant today? Or is there still something there for us to remember? Well, we'll get to that, but let's take this one step at a time. What did this Sabbath rest mean for Adam? Well, if you're carefully reading verses 1 through 3 of Genesis chapter 2, you will notice humankind is not mentioned. There is no mention of Adam in this seventh day. There is no record in this account where Adam is expressly given a commandment to take a seventh day rest. Adam had no restriction on this day.
Why? We'll get to that. But the word Sabbath, as we understand it, in the Old Testament terms, the word, the noun, Sabbath, does not appear until Exodus 16, verse 23, at the giving of the Mosaic Law. So there is no establishment at this point in time of this Sabbath, the ceremonial restrictions and all of that. That won't come until Exodus. That won't come until much later. So at the time of Adam, why was this not applicable to Adam? Well, think about this for a moment. In Adam's time, where we are in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, there's no need for a pattern of work and rest. There was no need for ceremonial restrictions. They would have been inconsequential to Adam. I mean, think about it for a moment. Don't buy and sell on the Sabbath. There's like nobody to buy from or sell to. Well, don't make your food on the Sabbath. Well, Adam was fully supplied with fruit and such for him to eat. There was no preparation. Work and leisure were kind of the same thing. Remember where we are, this is prior to the fall. This is prior to sin entering into the world, so there is no death, there is no decay. But as we noted earlier, there is no evening and morning demarcation in this text. Why? I would suggest to you, this does not indicate, by the way, that this was an extended period of time, but that the omission of morning and evening suggests that God, when he was fully satisfied with creation, his rest would have been permanent had Adam not sinned. There would have been no decay. And this Sabbath rest would have continued. And yet, Adam's sin, chapter 3 of Genesis, sin enters into the world and the Sabbath rest is broken. So what does it mean for Israel? When we come later, we know that the Sabbath for the nation of Israel was a big deal. Well, let me read a couple of texts for you, both found in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 says this, "Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." By the way, if the Genesis days are not 24-hour periods of time, this makes absolutely no sense. And since it is a reference to this 24-hour period, he says that the seventh day was to be observed. Well, okay, let's go a little bit further. Exodus 31, 6 days you shall work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations. This is important. As a covenant forever, verse 17, it is a sign between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested. Don't miss the fact. The Sabbath, the Old Testament Sabbath, with all of its regulations and all of its rules, the ceremonial aspect, everything that they could and couldn't do, that was a sign for Israel given to them to remind them of the covenant that God had with Israel. Understanding that Israel, through their spiritual adultery, violated that covenant. And God wrote them a bill of divorcement, and that covenant is now fulfilled in Christ. Therefore, we are not, as New Testament believers, we are not called to hold to the ceremonial aspects of what we call the Sabbath. Now, let's fast forward. By the time of Jesus, The Sabbath had become greatly distorted and misused. The religious establishment made it a stumbling block for the people. All of the rules and regulations became burdensome to the people, and it became a source of contention throughout Jesus' ministry and the religious leaders of their time. Think about texts like Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." John 5, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. We read that verse earlier, and it says that it went on to describe that is why they were seeking to kill him. Now, what were he breaking? He was breaking the additions to the Sabbath law that they had added to, and they had made it not as an opportunity to remember what God had done, but as a time of burdensome regulations and rules. Now, many churches, the church I grew up in would have been one, became very Sabbatarian in practice. Certain things you can and cannot do on Sunday. Is that correct or not? Well, let's briefly, in the last few minutes we have, what does this mean for the church? The Sabbath is profoundly important to us, but likely for very different reasons than you expect. Under the new covenant, Christians are no longer bound to the Mosaic law. Jesus fulfilled all of it, including the Sabbath laws. The ceremonial elements of this Sinai covenant are fulfilled. As Colossians 1 tells us, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." He fulfilled it. He completed it. I know it's getting late, but I want you to go with me to Hebrews for a moment, Hebrews 4. If you have a text of Scripture there with you, I want you to turn to Hebrews 4. And understand this a little bit more from a New Testament perspective and understand what it means for us as Christians to think about this idea of Sabbath rest. What does it mean? We'll look at this and then we'll apply this to our own personal lives. I'm going to read several verses of this, but Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, and the writer of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he was somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appointed a certain day. Today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, you do not burden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them test, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." I'm going to stop there for time. What he is saying in verse 10, he says, whoever entered into God's rest rested from works as God rested from his. He is arguing that the rest, the Sabbath rest that we enjoy this side of the cross, is we don't work for our salvation. We rest in what Christ has done. I've been saving this for this moment. We misunderstand rest because rest is primarily talking about trust. He's saying, if you trust in Christ, your soul should be at rest. There shouldn't be turmoil. There shouldn't be anxiousness. There shouldn't be this idea of living a restless life. If you are resting in Christ and you have trusted him for your salvation, there is this rest that the people of Israel never experienced because they were disobeying God. They disobeyed his laws. They disobeyed what he asked them to do. And so God says that for the New Testament believer, that Christ has finished the Old Testament, the Old Covenant Sabbath. But there is a Sabbath rest, if you will, for those who rest in Christ and trust in him. John 14, 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe, trust also in me. Now, let's briefly apply this. Well, so then, what does the seventh day, Saturday, mean for us? Well, unlike some, like the Seventh-day Adventists, who would argue that we are to observe the Sabbath, I would reject that because of the old fulfillment of the Old Testament. However, the Sabbath is still a perpetual reminder of God's work. A perpetual reminder of God's creative work. Each end of weeks, each week end, is a reminder that God created the world in 6 days. Second, the Lord's Day. It's a day of celebrating redemption. If Saturday is for celebrating creation, redemption as New Testament believers is a celebration, a remembrance of the redemption that we have. So the significance of Sabbath for the New Testament Christian has radically changed, and our time of worship has now shifted to Sunday to remember and to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Think about this. Acts chapter 20. Let me read these verses for you. It says, on the first day of the week, when they were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. Midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. By God's grace, I've never had that happen. To finish out the text, I won't read it for time, but Paul obviously brings this young man back to life. Have you ever asked the question, why were they there until midnight? And why did this young man fall asleep? I would guess that Paul was probably a pretty good speaker, I would think. Well, they met in the evening because first century Christians lived under the Roman government. Guess what they spent their days doing? Working. They met in the evening. This young man, likely from a hard day's work, fell asleep. On the first day, they met, they worshiped. 1 Corinthians 16, they met together on the first day of the week. Now, think about this for a moment. There is no rational, no philosophical, no mathematical reason that I'm aware of, or no scientific reason that I'm aware of, for us to arrange our work week in a pattern of 6 plus 1. The reason we divide our weeks the way we do is because they parallel the creation account in Genesis. Saturday should be, I believe, in our minds, an opportunity to contemplate God's creative work. Think about it. In Western culture, Saturday has historically been a day off. Why? Well, I would suggest that it is in accordance with God's creative order, and it gives us an opportunity to enjoy God's creation, to delight in his magnificent work, and to bask in the glory of God as revealed in his creation, and a time to look back at our hours of hard work during the week and take joy in what we have done. For the church, we set aside Sunday for a very different purpose. We set it aside to worship Christ. We set it aside to not adhere to Sabbatarian rules and laws, but as a special day of worship and gathering together for the purpose of honoring Christ and remembering what he did on the cross. You know, I want to just briefly mention, when you think about the fact, 6 days of labor in the Old Testament. And not only that, in Leviticus, we find another pattern of seven. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the Lord of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruits. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field, you shall not prune your vineyard, you shall not reap that what grows itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself, and for your male and your female slaves, and for your hired servant, and for your sojourner who lives with you, and for your cattle, and for the wild animals that are in your land. All of its yield shall be for food." Think about this for a second. God says, in an agrarian culture, you are supposed to take 1 day a week and not work, to rest. Put it in American vernacular. Close your business 1 day a week. That's 1/7 of my income. Oh, Israel, by the way, you're supposed to take 1 year, an entire year, the seventh year, and don't plant, don't grow. 1 year out of seven, you have a field that's going to produce absolutely nothing for you. They violated that, by the way, and God sent them into captivity so that the land would have its Sabbath. Think about what God's saying. You have to trust me enough to honor my Sabbath rest. You have to trust me when I say you take 1 day and not work. You take 1 year and don't plant. But then God says, but I will care for you. I will provide for you. So as New Testament Christians, yes, the Sabbath is, the Old Testament Sabbath in that sense is fulfilled. In the ceremonial sense, I would say Saturday still in our minds should draw us to celebrate creation. I think that's still in play. But as New Testament Christians, the Lord's Day as our day of worship, our day to express our trust in God. The biblical idea of rest is not sit and do nothing. It is to place your active trust in God that he will provide for you and that he has already provided for you by sending Christ to die on the cross for our sins so that we can have an eternal hope in him. My question to you in closing is this. When God rested, he stood back from his work and enjoyed what he had created. When God calls us to rest, do you use that as an opportunity to take a step back from life and an opportunity to look at what God did for you by sending his son on the cross of Calvary? Do you hit a moment in your life that you express your trust in God by obeying him? Israel, as a sign of our covenant, you will take 1 day a week and do nothing. They violated it again and again and again. Why? 1 year out of seven, set it aside. They violated it again and again and again. When people say, oh, Old Testament God was harsh, he warned them for years. Why didn't they listen? Because they didn't trust him. Because they didn't rest in him. Yes, we need physical rest. That is true. But the Lord's Day is not about that kind of rest. It is about gathering for the purpose of worship and fellowship, and to say, God, the God who created this world, I trust in you. I rest in you. Augustine said this. He said, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Is your heart restless this morning? Is your spirit stirring? I urge you to find rest in Christ. The one who on the cross, when God said, my work in creation is finished, Jesus said on the cross that his redemptive work was finished. Find rest in him by trusting him, by leaning and resting in the everlasting arms of your God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to share this text. It's a profound teaching in the detail of this day. God, may we learn to rest in you, to trust in you. Now, you have asked us to set aside time to worship each week. You've asked us to set aside time to remember your creation and remember your redemption. And God, may we never neglect that. We are thankful that on this side of the cross, we don't have the Sabbath laws. They don't apply to us now. But that doesn't mean we don't set time aside for physical rest and spiritual renewal. God, I pray that if there's someone here today that their soul is in turmoil today, that they are not resting in Christ. Maybe they're unsure of their salvation. They're not entirely convinced that they are truly a believer. Lord, if there's someone here today, may they find eternal rest through Christ. If there's a believer here today that is a restless soul, God, I pray that you would remind them of what the writer of Hebrews said, that we can rest fully and completely in the finished work of Christ. We bless now our final song today. May we respond as you lead. We pray this in Jesus' name.